So I'm Bill Young. I'm one of the pastors. We're continuing our Delighting in God's Word. We're taking a kind of a topical look through Psalm 119. And I think the other pastor has done such a good job. Here's a couple of verses we're going to look at tonight. Psalm 119, 28 says, "My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your what? To your word." The psalmist says in verse 114, "You are my refuge and my shield. I put my hope in your word." So God is our strength. He's our hope when things are difficult. So if you have ever gone through anything that you would consider hard or difficult or challenging, or somebody close to you has gone through something difficult, or you've heard that possibly there's a person somewhere that has had something difficult happen to them, then this message is for you, okay? This is for everybody. This is a timely message because we live in a fearful time. I mean, if I'm just going to be honest, there's times it is kind of fearful. I look toward the future and I think, man, is this going to get any better? Is there any hope for our world? I look around and it just seems like exponentially it's getting worse, more challenging, more fearful, even for my kids and grandkids. You know what I'm talking about? So what do we do with that? I'm going to share with you what I do with that, okay? Some of these thoughts won't be new to some of you oldie goldies, but these are critical thoughts. This is so important for us to understand because, again, we live in a fearful and, might I say, messed up world. Think about it. We have government corruption all over the place. We have political division. We have government overreach. We have racial strife, civil unrest. We have rigged elections. We have gender confusion. We have national disasters and natural disasters. We have the war in Ukraine. We have things going on in China and Russia and Iran. We have high inflation, economic hardship. We had the pandemic. We had COVID. We have health fears. We have monkeypox. What is monkeypox? I don't even, but we have it, I guess. The future is uncertain, and that's all kind of a bummer. Yeah, I know. I don't know what it is either, but I've heard about it. But that's why this is a timely message, because I believe that God gives us, even in the midst of those hardships, like Jenny even mentioned, he gives us hope and strength from his word, even when things are difficult. For you right now, whatever you're going through, I want to tell you, this can help you. It really can. I'm excited to give this message. God's word gives us hope in the midst of difficulty. So we're going to look at how to have hope in hardship. How to have hope when things are difficult. Here's a great way to start. Another good verse from Jesus. Listen to what he says. This is fantastic. He says, "Peace I leave with you and me." Jesus says, "I give you my peace. I leave it with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Those are remarkable words to you and to me tonight. Peace I leave with you. I don't give to you as the world. The world wants to give us fear, condemnation, trouble, hardship. The world just wants to speak fear to us. Jesus said, "I give you peace. I don't give to you like the world does." And I say amen to that. I'm so thankful he doesn't give to me like the world gives to me. You know, A.W. Tozer says this. He says, "A frightened world needs a fearless church." And if you look around you, it's not, I mean, it's everywhere. There's fear everywhere. Confusion. Not knowing what to do, not knowing what to expect. There's fear everywhere. And the world needs to see us differently. Doesn't mean that we don't experience fear or the same problems they do, but we have hope in the midst of it, right? That's why a frightened world needs a fearless church. That's why you and I, we can be fearless, and we should be. So let's look at three reasons that we can have hope in the midst of a hard situation or a messed up world, all right? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time. And I'm excited, God, to be reminded of these truths because it's my go-to. It's where I go when things get challenging. And I need to remind myself of these simple but profound truths. And I pray that you would help us tonight, all of us, no matter what people are going through, no matter what difficulty, what stressors, what challenges, whether it's with kids or with your job or with your finances, your health, or somebody else's health close to you. That is so hard. Yet, God, you promise us that you give to us differently than the world does. Tonight, would you release some of that peace into lives that are listening tonight and here tonight? Help them receive the peace that you give and reject what the world gives us, which is fear. We ask that you bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at three things. I'll give you the answers up front because I know, like Tim Stevens, I want to make sure he tries to pre-fill. Tim, here you go. So number one, God is all-powerful. That's the first reason we can have peace, we can have hope. Number two, God is good. And number three, God is in control. Those are our three big points as we get into it here. So, first reason that you and I, we can have hope in the midst of hardship and difficulty is that God is all-powerful. Amen? It is so important for us to not only know that, but to be reminded, because God can be in our minds so easily reduced down to something that we just kind of put on our shelf. And there it is. So if I need it, I know where to go. God's just way too small in our brains. So we need to be reminded. I need to be reminded about the fact that God is all powerful. Jeremiah says it this way. He says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arms. Nothing is too hard for you." Let me ask you a pop quiz here. What is too hard for God? Nothing. You're good. You saw the answer right there. Very good. Nothing is too hard. What about that problem that you're going through right now? That really, it is hard and it's challenging. Is that too hard for God? No, because nothing is too hard for God. It's a rhetorical question. There's nothing. Nothing is too hard for God because he is all powerful. In fact, no one is stronger than God. And again, this is what's going to usher that peace into your life when you remember this, when you meditate on it, when you run to it, go, wait a minute. God is all powerful. There's nobody stronger than God. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent, which means all powerful. From two Latin words, omnis, which means all, and potens, which means power. All powerful. Our God is all powerful. In Genesis 18, verse 14, the angel of the Lord was speaking to Abraham and to his wife Sarah, and the angel had just revealed to them that even though your body is as good as dead, within a year you're going to have a son. And it says that Sarah was in her tent and she laughed, and the angel said, "Why did she laugh?" And Sarah said, "I didn't laugh." And the angel said, "Yes, you did." And then Sarah said, "No, I didn't." And the angel said, "Yes, you did." "No, I didn't." And it went back. I don't know if it went back and forth. Just one time is all the scripture said. But the point is this. The angel asks, "Is there anything too difficult for the Lord?" Kind of rebukes her. And it's a rhetorical question. Nothing is too difficult for our God. There's nothing stronger than our God. You know that angels are not stronger than our God. The devil is not stronger. Nature is not stronger. Men and women are not stronger. Your problems are not stronger than God. Your death and COVID and the stock market are not stronger than God. Politicians are not stronger than God. There's nothing that is strong as our God, the God that we worship. And when we realize that and believe it and are reminded of it, it can usher in peace into our lives. It really can. So how big, I'll just ask the question, how big is our God? And I'll say, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. And this is, you've seen things like this before, but it's, trust me, it's going to be good to be reminded. I'm going to share an illustration with you that if you haven't seen it, prepare to have your brain is going to get bigger here, okay? And it may explode. I'm not sure. There could be smoke coming out of your ears at some point during this illustration, okay? Because you will not be able to comprehend it. I'm just telling you that up front. I'm going to lose you, and I'm going to lose me about halfway through this illustration. But let's just look at how big is God. Let's start with this verse. In Psalm 19, I love it. In the NLT, it says, "The heavens tell of the glory of God. The skies display his marvelous craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a word or a sound. Their voice is silent in the skies. Yet their message has gone out to all the earth, and their words to all the world. So what the Bible is telling us in Psalm 119 here is, if you want to get a glimpse or an idea or be reminded about how big our God is, how strong our God is, how omnipotent our God is, what do? It tells us right here, you look to the stars, you look to the sky. Have you been to like out camping in the mountains somewhere where there's no city lights that are polluting the sky, and at night you just look out and see the stars, and it just makes you, it's like it's overwhelming. There's so many of them. And the Bible says, you want to see, you want to get a glimpse of how big God is, just look to the heavens, because they're speaking to you about who God is. So again, I ask, how big is God? Let me ask you some questions here, and this will help you expand your idea how big God is. How many of you would agree that the earth itself is a big, it's a lot of mass. It's a whole bunch of stuff. It's heavy. It's all the water and all the granite and all the biomass, and it's a big thing, okay? We'd all agree with that. It's ginormous, okay? But is it the biggest planet in our solar system? No, there's other planets that are bigger. In fact, Jupiter, I love thinking about this. That's kind of comparison. I mean, that's massive right there. All of a sudden, it's like, wow, we are not, the Earth isn't that big. In fact, if you took Jupiter and scooped it out like a pumpkin, you know, cut the top off and scooped Jupiter out, and you started popping Earths in there, you could fit 1,300 Earths inside of Jupiter. That's how big Jupiter is. Is that the biggest thing in our solar system, Jupiter? No, let's just look at the sun. I mean, the sun is way bigger than Jupiter and way, way, way bigger than the Earth. In fact, if you scooped out the sun like a hollow pumpkin and you started dropping Earths inside the sun, it would hold 1.3 million Earths. That's how big the sun is. 1.3 million Earths could fit inside the sun. Now, you go, well, that the sun has to be the biggest thing in our solar system and even beyond, right? I mean, the sun's the biggest star ever, right? No, not even close. There's other stars in our universe. Well, first of all, I just want to give you some scale to how big the sun is compared to the Earth. I mean, look at that. The sun just burps, and it overwhelms the Earth. That's how big it is. A solar flare just overwhelms the Earth, okay? But here's some other stars, known stars in our universe. All right, Antares is a known star in our universe, and we see the sun in our sun in comparison to this star. Look at our sun way up there. In fact, that's not even to scale. You wouldn't be able to see it if it was to scale. It's smaller than a pixel in this particular instance. Antares is massive. In fact, you could contain, if you scooped out Antares and started putting our suns inside of Antares, you'd fit 64 million of our suns inside of this star. And that's where I just lost a lot of you, right there. I know, it's just so hard to comprehend how big our God is. Now, you think Antares, is that the biggest? No, not the biggest. VY Canis Majoris is the biggest star that we know of. If you scooped out Canis Majoris and you started dropping Antares, that huge Antares that has millions of our suns, if you started putting Antares, it would have 6.4 times 10 to the 15 Antares. You say, I don't understand that number. That's so big. I say, I don't either. So I did a little math. If you scooped out Canis Majoris and started dropping our suns one at a time, one per second of our suns, just started dropping in, you know how long it would take you to fill up Canis Majoris with our suns? It would take 203 million years. Just to fill it up with our suns. Every second you're dropping. That is a big deal. Our God is not just some little genie in a bottle. Our God is all powerful because he made it. And I love this verse. Psalm 33 says this, the Lord, now listen, the Lord merely spoke and the heavens, everything that we just saw there, plus everything else that's out there and the stuff that we don't even know, the heavens were created when he spoke. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. Let everyone in the world fear the Lord. Yeah. When you understand how big is, yes, I'm going to fear you. That is scary big. Let everyone in the world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. Our God is so big. All of that that I just showed you, he just spoke. And boom, there it all is. He just, with his word, he just said a word and it all came to pass. That's how big our God is. He creates universes and stars beyond number with a word. Oh my goodness. Let me ask you a question. What did you create today? What did I create today? Toast? You didn't even make that. You just toasted it. God speaks, and worlds are created. Universes are created. That's our God. I like Blaise Pascal. His mind got blown, and he said this about this whole idea. He said, the greatest single distinguishing feature of the omnipotence of God is that our imagination gets lost when thinking about it. Right? And that's just what happened. I mean, you can't comprehend how big our God is. There's nothing stronger than him. There's nothing bigger than him. Nothing, no one, no problem you have is bigger than God. Therefore, we should fear him. Isaiah 41:10 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That God who creates stars bigger than we can even comprehend, he says, listen, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Why? Because I'm with you. If you're walking in a bad part of Salt Lake City at 3 a.m. by yourself and there's, you know, some thugs out there and you have to walk past them, you might be a little bit scared. But if you had the offensive line of, you know, the Utah Utes were all surrounding you, you know, and now you're walking down and you're like, okay, I'm not scared anymore. Or, you know, you got a bunch of, you know, Army Rangers or Green Berets that just surround you and they're just looking to protect you. God says, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Why? Because I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. You don't have to be afraid. But God, this is so hard what I'm going through, but I'm with you. I'll help you. In fact, I'll hold your hand like a parent with a kid. I'll hold your hand. That God who made all those stars says, I'll be with you and I'll hold your hand. God is all powerful. We don't have to be hopeless when life seems hopeless. Oswald Chambers says, when you fear God, you fear nothing else. If you do not fear God, you fear everything else. And that is so true. We fear God for a reason, because he's all powerful. Let me ask you again, how big is your God? Is he just tiny? Is he a parking space God? Is that all he is? You know, when I need him, a parking space, I'll pray to him. Or is he a God who creates universes with his word? Sometimes God's just too small. And I can be guilty of that. And that's why it's good to be reminded how big. Oh, I'm in awe of how big and how powerful he is. So it takes us to our next point. If we've established clearly that God is powerful, all powerful, and big, and all that, that's comforting. But wait a minute, is he a good God or a bad God that claims to have all this power? Because if he's a bad God and he has all power, then we are in trouble, right? Someone once said that power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. You give somebody absolute power and it will corrupt them. But that's the question. We have an all-powerful God. We've established that. But is he good? And the good news is that he is good. He's all-powerful and he's good. How is he good? We're going to look at two ways. First, he offers a refuge. Whoops, let me go back. I'm going too fast. So God offers a refuge in times of trouble. Psalm 46, 1 and 2 says, God is our refuge and strength. God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. God is our refuge. He's our protection. The word refuge in that verse literally means our hope. That's a literal word. The Greek word is hope. God's our hope in times of trouble. He's a shelter. He's a protector, which, again, always reminds me of this. I was teaching for a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, in another church last weekend, and I used this illustration as well. And I said, hey, I love this poster. I said, some of you probably have the poster. And in between services, a little kid ran up to me with the poster and said, we have it in our church. I said, I love that poster. Because I think, I just look at it, and I think those waves, you know, they're 70, 80 feet waves that are crashing against that lighthouse. And it's like, if you were out in that wave, if you just happened to jump in, think, I'm going to go swimming right then, right into that wave, what would you be? Dumb and dead, okay? Don't go swimming right then, okay? That would kill you, yet there's a guy standing there drinking coffee, and the lighthouse is going, is that all you got, wave? Is that all you got? Come on. Give me a real wave. It's not budging. It doesn't care. That side of the lighthouse even looks kind of dry, like, you can't touch me. God is our refuge, and there's a refuge there. And I know I already just kind of gave you a sneak peek, but yeah, I've been there before, you know. That's Matt Scribner doing that for me. No, I have not been there physically, but I've been there spiritually. I've been there spiritually when troubles and hardship and death and destruction and pain are crashing around me. I can tuck in to my big, powerful God who's holding my hand and have a cup of coffee. Doesn't mean there's not tears. Doesn't mean it's not difficult. Doesn't mean it's not hard. It is. Extremely painful, but at the same time, I can tuck in spiritually because God is my refuge. And God says, is that all the devil has to throw at you? Is that it? I can take that. I'll take that wave for you. You just tuck in under my wings. That's what God says. Just, I'm your refuge. I'm your hope in the midst of difficulties. So where do you go? Let me ask you, where do you go for refuge? Where do you find refuge when life gets hard? When your situation becomes challenging? Do you go to your government? Do you go to your money, your 401k, your savings account? By the way, don't go checking tonight on your 401k. You will not be happy with the refuge that your money is supposed to give you. It's not giving you much refuge lately, nor me. Your health? Is that where your refuge is? Oh, I'm healthy. Well, there's nothing wrong with having money or being healthy or any of that, but that's not where we go for refuge because it can be ripped out from underneath us just like that. And some of you have experienced that. There's no refuge there. You go to addictions, sex, drugs, alcohol, video games, hobbies, TV. Where do you go for a refuge just to escape? We need to learn how to go to God. Only God can bring true peace, true comfort, true help in times of trouble. Only God can. God offers peace in times of trouble. And here's the deal. I've shared this before, but you know this, that you don't want to make the mistake as a Christian. You become a Christian, you think, oh, then life is going to be so easy now. Oh, now that I'm a Christian, oh, life should be so much fun, easy, and no problems, right? Is that true, Christian? No. In fact, it could be just the opposite. Life could get a lot harder once you become a Christian, and oftentimes it does. But here's the deal. We've been told about it ahead of time. Jesus said it this way. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. And that's a sad face Oreo cookie, okay? I mean, that's how sad that is. In this world, you'll have trouble. I doubt many of you memorized that verse this week. Oh, that's my favorite verse. In this world, you'll have trouble. No, that's not on anybody's memory card, okay? But this is a promise, just like John 3:16 is a promise. But here's what I want to share with you, is that that's not the whole verse. There's a part above it and below, like an Oreo cookie. There's a part above it. It says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In Jesus, you'll have peace. That's why I'm telling you this. And by the way, you're going to have troubles. But I've told you some things so that you can have peace. And then at the bottom, it says, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Not you. I've overcome the world. I'm big enough to stand against everything that's blowing against you, all the waves crashing in your life. You can find refuge in me. So it's like an Oreo cookie. Jesus binds us, surrounds us, envelops us, hedges us in. We don't just have to face trials. We have a place to go, a refuge to go. Okay, and I wish I'd brought a bunch of Oreo cookies, but I did not. Maybe Sunday morning, if you come back, maybe I'll get a big bag. And just so you can be reminded that in the midst of your troubles, you got Jesus on both sides. He's there to hedge you in, to protect you. He is there. He has not abandoned you in those times. I love this quote, so I wrote it down for you. The antidote to fear is not an absence of troubles. It's the presence of Jesus. And this is important for us to remember because I do this all the time. And I'm sure you do too. When life's getting hard, when there's something difficult, whether it's a personal thing or a health thing or somebody I know in the church or my family that's struggling or going through some difficult things, I often pray, God, just take it away. And there's nothing wrong with praying that, by the way. We should pray that. God, just take it away. But you know what? What God wants us to realize is the antidote to fear is not just all my problems have gone away, because there'll be other problems that backfill. The antidote to fear, the true antidote, is the presence of Jesus. You bring Jesus into your problems and say, God, this is so hard, take it away. But if you don't, just meet me here. Help me through this. Take my hand and guide me through this. Thank you that you're all powerful and you can do that. Be my refuge right now in the midst of this trial, God. And over time, God will infuse you with peace because you're going to the right source. You're connecting to the right source. Let me share with you an example. Some of you were privy to this whole example. Well, let me go back. Some of you were a part of the church in 2005 and are probably pretty familiar with this situation. I'll just summarize by saying the church had gone through some hard times financially. We were in debt, and I hate debt. We had credit card debt. And some other things had happened, and it was right before we were gonna plant a church in Provo. We had already planted the downtown church. We were gonna plant a church in Provo. It was gonna cost money to build it out. And we didn't have the money. Then I found out we're way in debt on our credit card, which I didn't expect. I thought it had been getting paid off every month, but it hadn't been. So we were in debt, and I was bummed. And I was telling God I was bummed. And I would pray things like, God, I pray to God, don't be alarmed because God is a big boy. Remember how big he is? He can take it. I said, God, I am sick and tired. I'm not having the money to do what you called us to do. It's so ridiculous. You have all the money in the world. We just need money to go do this church plant. We need money, God, and now we're in debt. I hate it. And that's why I'd pray. And God's like, bring it. That's okay. Is that all you got? You know, it's like, So this was my mindset, and I'm going to share this illustration with you. In January of that year, January 10th, this is an actual picture of my journal entry from 2005, and I was reading in Matthew chapter 8 about this centurion. And the centurion, if you remember, he had a sick servant, a servant who was paralyzed. He sought Jesus out, said, Jesus, can you heal my servant? He's paralyzed. And Jesus says, yeah, I'll go heal him. Let's go. Let's go. Come on, we're going to go to this guy's house. And centurion stops and no. Jesus, you don't have to come. Listen, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Because I'm a man under authority and I have soldiers under me. And I say a word, they do what I tell them. You just say the word. You don't even have to come. Just say it. Just say it. And I believe it's going to happen. And Jesus went, hello, everybody, listen up. Listen, look at this guy right here. Everybody, pay attention. You missed something. I want to tell you something. I've never seen such great faith in Israel. This guy has faith. And the scripture says, and Jesus was astonished by his faith, which blew me away. I went, here's what I thought. Can I astonish Jesus with my faith? And then I went, am I astonishing Jesus with my faith? And the answer was, no, I'm not. I'm not astonished. I'm just whining a lot. And I thought, enough of this. Enough. I'm gonna pray something. You want to be astonished? And this is my mindset at the time. You know, I'm kind of getting lippy with God. You want to be astonished? I'm gonna pray some things then. I'm gonna see if this astonishes you. So I pray for three things there, and I'll show you the last one. Well, there's my prayer. Lord, I want to astonish you today with my prayer. So three things, but the last one was right here. I pray that you would bring in a financial gift of $50,000 to $100,000 today. Today! Today! And I went, does that astonish you? He said, a little bit. But I was like, I'm going to hang on to it. I'm going to believe you for this. Today, you want to be astonished? That guy astonished you? To me, this was a big enough prayer that you should be astonished. I would even ask that. So I prayed that, and I don't know about you, but if you were truly going to believe God that this was going to happen, what would you do? I'll tell you what I did. I didn't get much work done that day. I was waiting for the mailman, mainly. Like I had my face against the window like, where's he at? And he finally came, and I saw him, and he shut the door, and I ran outside. I'm not kidding. I really did this. Ran out, pulled open the mailbox, grabbed the mail, and flipped through it, and I found an envelope with a check in it. And you say, well, how do you know I had a check? Well, I'm a pastor, and you just know these things, okay? We know when there's a check inside something. So, and I opened it up, and sure enough, there was a check. I pulled it out, and it was a check to the Rock Church for $5. I was like, thank you. First of all, thank you for this. And I know my handwriting is super bad, but that K is 1,000, 50,000 to 100,000. Thank you for this. But God, I said 50 to 100,000. So what I did was I looked around the mailbox and thought maybe it had fallen. I did. I'm believing this. I thought the dude dropped it. That mailman dropped the letter. It's sitting on the floor right now. Or it's back at the post office. Somehow it's going to come. They're going to special deliver it today. So long story short, went through the day. It didn't come. So what would you do? I know what I did. I'm not giving up. Day nothing. I'm going to believe it tomorrow. So this is the next day, my journal entry. You can't read it, but it says, Lord, thank you that we didn't get the $50,000 to $100,000 yesterday, at least that I know of. See, I'm still holding out hope. May it come today, capital L. I'm going to stretch this out, God. Got to give me 24 hours at least. May it come today. But this day I had to work. So I was doing things, meeting with people, and I couldn't just sit and wait for the mailbox. So I had a lunch appointment with a guy that was brand new to our church. He wanted to find out about our church, which is fine. And we have lunches like that. So I'm getting to know him. And again, he started asking about the church. How are we doing this? How are we doing that? How's our finances? I said, you know, quite honestly, I'm a little frustrated with our finances. I wish we have so much I think we could do. And then I find out that we're massively in debt. And he goes, well, how much debt do we have? I said, I don't know. It's over $20,000. He goes, can you find out? And I said, okay, I'll find out. And I made a call, found out that we had $25,729 in debt in our credit card. And I told him that. And he looked at me and said, well, we're not in debt anymore. I said, what are you talking about? He got his checkbook out, and he wrote us a check for $25,729. And I got to be brutally honest here. As I was thanking him and thanking God for this, some of you are thinking this too. I looked up to God and said, God, I said 50. 50 to 100. This is great. I said 50. I did say that. Exactly what I told God. And you haven't heard the rest of the story yet, though, because we continued having lunch. I was rejoicing that he gave us that money. And then he wanted to know about our church plant in Provo. And he said, hey, how much? He said, I hear you're going to plant a church in Provo. Have you found a building? Yeah, we found an old warehouse. Got to build it out, all of it. He goes, tell you what, I'd like to build it out for you. I am a construction owner. I have a construction company. I'll send guys in to help. We'll give you all the materials. And this is how much I was thinking about the 50. I said, well, could you just give me a ballpark of how much you think that would cost you? He said, oh, I don't know, $50,000 to $100,000. And I went, boom! journal entry the next day. Thank you, God. Here, let me just caveat this, and I got to fly through my last point, is that I have asked God countless times for way more than $50,000. For souls, I've asked him for $1 million. I've called people and said, I think God wants you to give us $1 million. People that had $1 million and could give it to us. I've called and I think God wants you to do it. And God has never come through on those. God just says, that's so cute. No. I appreciate you asking. No, no. Not this time. On this one, he answered. So I've been telling the story for about 20 years. God is in control. He's all powerful and he is good. Amen. Amen. Do you believe that God is good? That's your fill in the blank. Which leads us to our last reason to have fearless hope, and that is that God is in control. First of all, he's all powerful. Number two, he's all good, and he is in control. I don't have to worry if things are spinning out of control. Be fearful of the future. Job says this, I know you can do all things, all things, all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You see, I think you and I need to have more of an eternal perspective on our problems, that God is ultimately in control of everything, and that will help us. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, meaning we have problems, hardship all around us, and we all do, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, wait a minute, Paul. You don't understand how hard this is for me. You're kind of putting my problems in a light and momentary category. That's not my situation. They're hard. Wait a minute, Paul has something to say about that. He says, your light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Your eternal perspective on heaven is going to make your problems look light and momentary. So, therefore, because of that, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Men and women, our problems fade when we focus on heaven. When we focus on our future, knowing that God is in control of our future, our problems will fade away and we'll be like Paul to say, our problems really, wait a minute, it seems so big. I was just yelling at God about, we need money, and God just boop. If we just focus on the fact that God's in control, specifically about heaven, then our problems will fade away. They'll put them in their proper perspective. I think of this example. You know, my wife and I, we love to go to Maine. Okay, that's our favorite place to go. Vacation spot. We'll just dream about it once a year, once every 2 years or so, we make our way back to Maine, and I eat lobster. My wife watches me eat lobster, okay? But I just want you to know I'm a planner, so when we have plans like this, I've got my folder for Maine, 2023 or 24, whenever we're going to go, and I'll start filling it up with hotels and Airbnbs and rental cars and all of it. I plan. I get excited, so I'm 6 months out planning, and then 4 months and 3 months, and finally it gets there, and I'm so excited about the future, what the future holds, that something like this could happen. I could get on the plane and the stewardess bumps my elbow and my coat goes all over me. It's like, no, but I'm going to Maine, woo! Get to the airport, land in Portland, go to the rental car and there's a line out the door. It's like, no, but we're gonna go eat lobster in a minute. And by focusing on heaven, then we can say to Paul, our problems are light and momentary. That's what they feel like. When we focus on the good stuff, that little bump, that little delay, that problem, it seems so small. And God will bring peace into our lives. Rick Warren, he says it this way, joy is a settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Our problems will seem small in light of eternity. Another illustration is a quick one. The Milan Cathedral in Lombardy, Italy. Anybody been there? Some of our mission trip people? Did you go there? Oh, Evidently, there's three archways. As you're entering this building, over each archway is carved into marble a little saying. Over the first archway, it says, "All that pleases is but for a moment." And you go a little further. The next archway, carved in, says, "All that troubles us is but for a moment." Go into the third and last archway, it says, "That only is important which is eternal." You know, I think I need to put some archways in my door as I'm going out every day. These three things. I'm reminded every single day, the only thing that matters is what's eternal. Not my problems, not even the good things. So let me ask you as we conclude here. I forgot I stuck these in. These are so good. Two quotes and then we'll conclude. Jonathan Edwards, he had a whole list of resolutions that he said, it says, "It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but heaven, but that which is our proper end and true happiness?" He says, we should just live for heaven every day, every hour. Not our concerns, but live for heaven. And then he says this, which I love, resolved, meaning every day I'm going to make it a point to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can. Not in this world, but for the other world. I'm going to work hard to be happy in the other world. That's an eternal perspective that we need to have. Men and women, which life are you living for? Which life are you living for? We need to focus on heaven. So, in conclusion, three reasons we can have hope in a messed up, frightened, hopeless world. God is all-powerful. God is good. God is in control. Jesus again says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Amen. Lord, we just thank you for this time. And thank you for the truths that we get to be reminded of, and that we were reminded about how big you are, God. Nothing stronger than you. That you are good. That you are a refuge in times of trouble, and you offer us peace in times of trouble. And finally, God, you're in control, which means heaven is sure for believers. It's something we can look forward to and focus on and get our minds up there, not on earthly things, get our minds in heaven, you tell us in Colossians. Help us to do that, God, so that we might, like Paul could say, that our problems are like light and momentary because we're focusing on eternity. So we thank you so much for this time and the reminders, and we pray it all in Jesus' name.